Good morning. Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We give you thanks, Father, for what some of us hope may be the first foretaste of spring. And some of us mourn the passing of the snow, perhaps. But above all, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. And that's why we're here this morning. We pray that you would glorify him here in our midst. Lift him up, that he may draw all men to himself. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in us, molding and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ himself, that he would be glorified in our lives, the life of this church, the lives of our families, the lives of each individual. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1. In the Pew Bible, this is page 775. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 9 through 20, or 9 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 48. We'll read verse 3 through the conclusion of the chapter. Isaiah 48, this is page 467 in the Pew Bible. Let's hear God's inerrant word. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, My idol has done them. And my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. You have heard. See all this. And will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake I will defer my anger, and for my praise I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord Yahweh and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am Yahweh your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldees. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say, Yahweh has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says Yahweh, for the wicked. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this passage. It is long and it is complex. It is a summary of what we have studied for several months now, from chapter 40 all the way through to this point. And yet, Father, we are here today to gather to hear your word and to come before your table, the table of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would hear everything that's here, but in particular those portions that pertain to what Christ has done for us, that point us to him and thus prepare us to come to this table. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins for because of what Christ has done for us. Mold us and shape us into his image. When we depart today, may we be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. And now, God, our Father, speak to us as we look to your word. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. This is a long chapter. I'm going to kind of give you a very brief summary of it, kind of a quick lick before we focus at certain portions here. In verses 3 through 11, we have coming judgment on Israel because of their sin. That's a constant theme in the prophets because of Israel's constant apostasy. It's almost unrelenting. The language that we read here is very strong. They're referring to how they're treacherous. They're iron sinews, not because they're pumping iron, but because they're just refusing to bow their head to the Lord God. Their bronze brow, not because they've got a head made out of bronze, but just because they refuse to bow it before him. And indeed, so much so that God has announced certain things that he's going to do in reference to Cyrus. Remember, at this point, the enemy for the people of God are the Assyrians. The Babylonians are an Assyrian conquered nation. And yet God is talking about the future even beyond Babylon to Cyrus and what he will do in rescuing Israel and setting them free. Things more than a century and a half in the future. And he tells it to them now, at the time of this writing, because otherwise he knows that they'll say, well, my idol did this. That was what we read in verse 6 or verse 5. That they'll give credit to someone else for what has happened. So God tells them long ahead of time so that they not have that opportunity to do that. In verses 12 through 3, we have why we should listen to Yahweh. And of course, this is part of the reason we read the book of Revelation, because we have, I am the first, I'm also the last. We found that twice in the passage we read there in Revelation chapter 1. It's found also near the end of the book. And in both cases, or all three cases, it's drawing from this particular passage. God is Him. And that I am He phrase just means He's the one. There is no other God. He's the only God. We've had that again, that refrain over and over again as we've gone through this section. He's the first. He's the last. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's all there is. He's the one who's the creator in verse 13. And since He is the only God, there is no other God. There are no gods that He's going to make, and He is the creator God. These are reasons we should pay attention to Him. This is why we should listen to Him. In verses 14 through 16, He discloses those plans that He told about earlier, giving greater detail about what they are. Actually, in verse 16, the latter part, there's a shift. We don't have a lot of time for this, but he shifts, Isaiah does, from discussing Cyrus and what God will do in and through Cyrus to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because Cyrus was a deliverer for Israel. But there's a greater Cyrus. We constantly encounter in the Old Testament great heroes, people that we can look up to. And more often than not, each of them is in some small way portraying for us the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Cyrus is doing that also. There in the last verse 16, the Lord Yahweh and His Spirit have sent me. Singular. It's not referring to Israel. It's not referring to Cyrus. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and the greater deliverance. And that is in part why we encounter in verse 17 Yahweh as the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He's the second member of the Trinity. He is God. He is their Redeemer. And so we have here in the Old Covenant Scriptures references to God's redeeming or delivering or saving His people in the past, but also looking for that greater and greatest redemption, deliverance, and salvation yet to come. He is Yahweh, the one who makes and keeps promises. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who teaches us. And yet we also encounter some sad things. That phrase, your peace would have been like a river. Do you notice the mood that it is? It would have been, but it isn't. We have here this problem is in verse 18, if you had heeded my commandments. Someone has once written that there is no greater satisfaction in all the world than to say, I told you so, but you wouldn't listen. God has that sad satisfaction here. He taught them, verse 17, taught them to profit. He taught them so that they would have had here and now as well as eternal blessings. He taught them so that they would have all that life here on earth can provide for them. And if they had heeded my commandments, but they haven't. If they had heeded, then their peace would have been like a river. That constant pushing of the water. I remember as a youngster, there is at there's a falls on the Delaware River called Scudder's Falls, and that's where I-95 crosses the river. In fact, that bridge, which if you're traveling and you don't know the area, you'll never know that it's the Scudder's Falls Bridge. I think there's a small sign about this big. You zip past it, never notice it. Well, there's an island in the middle of the river there, and Scudder's Falls is up at the other end of the island. Below it, you can walk from the Pennsylvania shore to that island. And if the water moccasins and the copperheads and the rattlesnakes allow you, you can walk to the other side of that island. Now, walking to that island, at least when I did it back in the day, was only about chest deep. It's not hard at all. But the river is constantly pushing you. You won't walk straight across. You sort of walk at an angle because the river pushes you downstream as you get there. Cross the island, and there's almost no pressure at all in the water. But it's 30 or 40 feet deep right there. I never tried to find out how far down it goes. I didn't want to get caught by a current and end up in New Jersey. The description of the river pushing and flowing and the huge quantities of water. But it's not the water that is being discussed. It's peace. It's shalom. It's the abundance of well-being. Usually the word has the idea of all the covenantal blessings. If you were to receive all those covenantal blessings, if you look at Deuteronomy and all the things that God has promised his people, that would produce well-being. It would produce the kind of thing over the fellow that Jesus refers to. It's, you know, my barns are full and I've got all the crops. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because everything's wonderful. God had promised that if they heeded his commandments. Their righteousness, or perhaps even their salvation, would be like the waves of the sea. Now, I can't say that I've been at sea. If I had, people like Stephen would laugh at me because I could still see the lights of the shore. Okay? When you're a mile or so off Cape May, you're on the Atlantic, but that's not really at sea. But if you go to the seashore, and that's the only thing New Jersey has useful, is the shore, you can sit there and watch the waves coming in one after the other. Depending on the beach you're at, if it's Seaside Heights, the waves are tall and thin. If they're Atlantic City, they're not very tall, but they're thick. And they have a nice, if you body surf, they have a nice way of taking you and grinding you into the sand and dragging you along it. But those waves just keep on coming. I've been there, took my kids there once. There was a hurricane down in North Carolina, and you couldn't go swimming because of the rip current, riptide. But those waves were nasty. There were a few idiots out there surfing, but it's just awesome to see those waves constantly coming in. And that's the image that's being described here. Your righteousness, it just keeps on coming. And the next phraseology in the next verse, your descendants be like the sand. That goes back to the promise to Abraham. Like the sand and feet. In fact, like the grains of the sand. It's just repeating it, but in an amplifying way. You would have had all these abundant blessings if you had heeded my commandments. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed before me, but it will be because of that sin. Redemption continues, however, with a call that is echoed in both Revelation 18 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to flee from Babylon, to go forth from Babylon. But in this particular case, with the voice of singing, with proclaiming and rejoicing that Yahweh has redeemed his servant Jacob. And it's described, this future exodus, is described in terms of the old Exodus. In fact, he uses the past tense. In Hebrew, there are only two tenses, perfect or imperfect. It's done or it's not done. Time is not a concern. Just finished or not finished. That's one of the nice things about Hebrew after you've struggled with Greek. It's so delightfully easy, except that none of the words are familiar to you. At any rate, he did this. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. E.J. Young remarks how some scholars, when he was writing his book, say that it's interesting that Ezra doesn't mention that. That's because that commentator missed the point. He's not talking about the deliverance from Babylon primarily. He's not referring to just what Cyrus makes possible. He's looking beyond Cyrus to the greater Cyrus that we encounter in verse 16. He's referring to the new Exodus in Jesus Christ. And the imagery makes perfectly clear for us, looking back at the Moses account, the description here, and then what Paul writes for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because you see, he caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He split the rock, and the waters gushed out. And Paul tells us that that rock is Christ. It's looking backwards and looking forward and looking beyond that to what Christ has done for us. This is the redemption he's given us. All the things that they could have had and we could have had that we don't have because we don't keep the commandments are ours because of Christ, who has kept the commandments for us, and Christ who has suffered the consequences. There's an echo of Psalm 1 in verse 22. For the unredeemed, there is no peace. There are no covenantal blessings. You see, you and I deserve no covenantal blessings because we don't keep the covenant. Adam hasn't kept the covenant. No one else kept the covenant. No one has kept the covenant that was made with God and his people through Moses. No one kept that covenant perfectly. No one can. No one does. It's always grace. In fact, look back at verse 9 for instance. God says, for my name's sake, I'll defer my anger. For my praise, I'll restrain it. So I do not cut you off. In other words, what he's saying here is, if I gave you what you deserved, there wouldn't even be a greasy spot left. He's talking to Israel, but it's true of every single human being. He's talking about me. I deserve his full wrath and curse right now. There is no peace for the wicked. But Christ Jesus is not wicked. He's kept the law perfectly. He does not bear Adam's sin. He bears no sin of his own. But he bore my sin. That's what this table is about. I have that peace. What's the apostolic greeting? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the covenantal blessings. We can have the peace like a river because Christ bore our sins. And that's what this table's about. He's done it for us because we can't and won't and don't do it for ourselves. And then we have that peace. He is the rock who's been split that the waters of life would gush out for us. Let's drink deeply. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this praise, for this glorious description 700 years and more before Christ has come, of what he has, at the time Isaiah wrote it, what he would be doing for us. On our side of the cross, we give you thanks that we see this description so early and so vividly for us. We give you thanks that because of Jesus Christ, who is our peace, we can have peace like a river. Because our sins, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to the cross. And we bear them no more. Praise your name. It is well with our souls because of Jesus Christ and him alone. We offer this praise in his name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in grace. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, we give you thanks for the bread, for that which it is the sign and seal of, the body of Jesus Christ broken for us, that we might be made whole. Bless it to us, not merely its small nutritional content, but bless to us the body of Christ. Let us draw our life from him, who is life itself. Let us live for him, who gave his life for us. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we give you thanks for this cup, which is the sign and seal of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, and his blood was spilled for us. We give you thanks for the cup. We ask that you would bless to us the blood of Christ itself, that with it we would be washed and made clean. With it we would have life eternal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, Father, we give you thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his broken body and his spilled blood, making us whole and washing us and making us clean. How can we ever give you thanks enough for what he's done for us, but accept what little we can give and fulfill our prayer, we beg of you, that we might be ever more like him who bought us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.